Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know how many of you guys are going to remember this. It was an old commercial a while back. Probably some of you actually probably remember this one. Matter of fact, finish this commercial for me. Finish this line for me, if you know it. They earned their money the old-fashioned way. Or, I'm sorry, they made their money the old-fashioned way. They what? They earned it, right? Remember the old guy? Who was that? Was that John Gielgud, I think it was? John Houseman, that's right, the guy with the cool voice. Anyway, we all remember that commercial, right? They made their money the old-fashioned way. They earned it. Is that American or what? Isn't it? I mean, there is something about that kind of a line, that kind of appeal that we like. We like that idea about, and not just money, in regards to just about everything. We're kind of conditioned to think that way. You know, that American ideal of life is that by our own gumption, right, by our own strength, by our own ability, we are going to make our own way, aren't we? We're going to make this work. And that ideal is basically held up for us to follow. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times when that's kind of nice to have. You know, I mean, there's, I'm sure, a lot of things in this country that we would not enjoy if it wasn't for the dogged determination of an entrepreneur or whatever that kept following through with something. However, on the other side of it, there is also something, I think, intensely individualistic and ego-boosting about the idea that we make our own way. I don't think it's just an American thing. I think it appeals to something deeper. We like that idea that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we can fix things. It reminds me of a poem. Do you guys have to like memorize poems in high school? I did anyway. And there was one that I remember, at least, I don't remember if I had to memorize it, but I read it. And it's called Invictus. Do you guys know W.E. Henley? Do you guys know this guy? You probably know the lines, but basically there's two lines in this poem that always struck me, and it was, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That sounds nice, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds pretty good. I'm the master of my fate, and I'm the captain of my soul. That sounds good. That sounds grand. We kind of like might make us feel that, you know, hey, that's pretty cool. But you know, as nice as that may sound, as much as that may appeal to a certain part of us, when it really comes to the single most important issue in any of our lives, I really think we are kind of actually more like this little sparrow in this story I heard once. There's a guy walking along a street, and he looks out in the middle of the street, and he sees something tiny and fuzzy, furry, fluffy, whatever you know birds are, laying out there in the street. And he walks a little bit closer, and he realizes it's a sparrow laying on its back with its little tiny legs sticking straight up in the air. And at first he thought it was dead, but as he got a little bit closer, it wasn't dead. And so, you know, he asked the sparrow, because of course that would be the first thing any of us would do, would be to talk with the sparrow. But he asked the sparrow, he said, what's wrong? Are you okay? Are you sick? Are you hurt? And the little bird said, no, I'm fine. And he said, well, then why are you laying in the middle of the street with your little legs, scrawny little legs sticking up in the air? And the sparrow said, well, I heard this rumor that the sky was going to fall. And so I thought I would lay here with my legs up in the air to try and stop it from falling. And the guy thought that was kind of funny. And he said, oh, come on. You don't seriously think that those two scrawny little legs are going to keep the sky from falling, do you? And the little bird with a very solemn look on his face said, well, one does the best that they can. And I think sometimes that's probably a little bit more an accurate portrayal of us than I am the captain of my own soul. Because I think when it comes to the real issues of life, sky falling types of issues. We might try to do the best that we can. We might try to make our own way by our own strength, by our own effort. But guys, our very best will never be good enough. It never will. In fact, when it comes to the issue of salvation, which I would say is the single most important issue for any human being, when it comes to that, our most noble efforts to make ourselves acceptable to God seem like those little bird legs, you know? I mean, altogether puny when compared to what is really needed to take care of the situation. I mean, when the sky of God's judgment against sin and rebellion is falling, our first reaction might be that we need to fix it ourselves. Throw our hands up in the air, or on our legs if you're a bird. You know, we're going to fix this issue. We're going to hold that away from ourselves. We're going to stop it from falling. Guys, it's not going to do us any good. That's not going to work. Why am I telling you all this? Because that's what we talked about last week. We looked at verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. That is, in fact, exactly what we saw. That our salvation is completely separate from anything that we do. We cannot save ourselves by our works. Now, as I said, this completely runs contrary and opposite to what we are taught in our culture today. Obviously in our commercials and things. I mean, this is the opposite. But while we might think that we are in control of our own fate, it's just an illusion. We are not the master of our fate. We are not the captain of our soul, no matter how much that guy, you know, wanted to think so. If we live our lives as if it all depends on what we do, we are really going to be bitterly disappointed. We are. And I think this is important for us to recognize, even for those of us who are saved, who are Christians. The fact remains, we cannot save ourselves no matter how hard we work, no matter how much we work. It is completely separate from us. What we need, as we saw last week, is pure righteousness, pure holiness. Any of you have any of that? Maybe in a shirt pocket somewhere? In the pants you left at home, right? No, we have none. We have no righteousness. We have no purity. We have no holiness. But that's what we need. And when we add up all of our good works, all the great stuff you have ever done, and hey, let's admit it, there are things people do that are good. Good things. But when you add all of it up, guess what? It still adds up to less than zero when compared to the righteousness and holiness of God. We simply can never do enough to earn our salvation. But guys, there is good news. There is good news. Our salvation has already been secured the old-fashioned way. Jesus earned it. He earned it. We couldn't, but He could. And He did. Salvation by grace, through faith, completely apart from our works. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is about. There's nothing we can add to what Jesus Christ has done, nothing we can take away. What He has done is enough, and all we have to do is put our faith and trust in His work. We need to stake our lives on it. Which kind of brings us up to speed somewhat on what we saw last week. However, after service last week, and I love this. I love it. Well, first of all, because it tells me, you know, at least some are listening, you know, which is a good thing, I guess. But I had a few of you come up to me last week after service and asked me a question that I thought was excellent. Basically, based on what we had seen on this, the truth about grace alone, salvation through grace. And of course, I'm paraphrasing the question because each person had a slightly different nuance to it. But the question basically was this. Based on what we've seen tonight in those two verses, where then do Christian good works come into the picture? Where does my obedience come into the picture. If He did it all, if Jesus did everything, and it's completely apart from me, where does this part then fit in? And you know, that is a very important question. Because Scripture does speak on that issue. Scripture tells us frequently that true Christianity is filled with good works, isn't it? I mean, that is a very prominent theme throughout Scripture. And while we may not be saved by our works, while that may not be the thing that made us righteous or holy, acceptable to God, works, good works, will always accompany genuine salvation. Always. Every single time. I believe it was, Luther. Martin Luther, not King, but Martin Luther, the guy, the reformer, who said, "We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." And basically what he's saying there is the same thing that James said in James 2:26. You can finish this one for me, right? Faith without works is what? Dead. Meaning it doesn't exist. It's not genuine. There must be accompanying works that come from a genuine salvation. So, good works has a huge place to play in the life of every believer. It is an evidence of the genuineness of your faith. Matter of fact, it's one of those things, and I know we don't always like to be introspective. I know the more introspective I am, the more depressed I get sometimes, but it's one of those areas in our life that we can look at, can't we? Is there evidence? Are there good works that are happening in my life? Well, as we look at verse 10 tonight, we are going to look at the place of works in our lives. You would almost think, following verses 8 and 9, that the Holy Spirit knew that we would be asking questions like you guys asked me last week. Okay, that's great. We're saved by grace, wholly apart from ourselves, but what do we do then? And so that's the very next thing that the Lord gives Paul here to write. This verse, I think, has an awesome message for us, guys. A message about God's work and our work as well. But let's pray. I've talked enough. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Lord, I just ask that as we look at this verse tonight, that You would soften our hearts and open our eyes. Father, we know that every part of Your Word is beneficial. It's good for us. We need it. But Lord, we also recognize that sometimes that good seed falls on ground that is not accepting it. And Lord, that can be true of us. And so right now, I pray for myself and I just pray for my brothers and sisters tonight. Father, plow up that soil of our heart. Plow up that fallow ground, Lord, so that we might receive the Word. And that it might be watered and it might grow and produce fruit in our lives because we know that's what You intend it to do. That's why we're here tonight. That's why You've drawn us. So, Father, we offer ourselves to You, our minds, our attention spans, our emotions. Lord, we offer them to You. We subject them to Your Word and we ask You to come and teach us tonight. Holy Spirit, teach us through Your Word. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, guys, let's begin by first turning our attention to God's work. Paul begins in verse 10 by saying, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Just stop there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that I think human beings, even Christians, believers, have always had a hard time with is defining God. You know? I mean, there's just so far our brains can go, really. And because of that, I think we have a tendency to, and reasonably so, to define God in the terms of His work and His attributes, right? That's completely reasonable. God does that of Himself, of course, in Scripture. And consequently, one way that we can know God is as our Creator. We talked about that a little bit to start service. He is the master designer of the universe and of mankind. Everything you can see is a result of His creative genius. And really, if you think about it, just that characteristic, just that small part of who and what God is fairly mind-boggling, don't you think? I mean, if you have ever spent any amount of time just contemplating some of the different aspects of nature, or even better said, human beings, you know, and the way in which they work and function and how they're made, it's rather amazing. It's rather astonishing. I mean, just outside, the stars, you know, the mountains, you know, whether it's like Niagara Falls or the Swiss Alps or Pikes Peak or whatever, all of it is rather amazing. It's marvelous. But when you look at all of those things, all of nature, let me ask you the question again that I brought up before. What would you say is God's masterpiece? If God is the designer, if He's the artist, so to speak, what's His masterwork? Yeah, it's you guys. It's you. Now, I know there are days we might not think that could be possible, but it's true. We are His masterpiece, His masterwork. It's a work of art. There are things I think that we forget in that regard, that we need to remember. That's why, you know, things like Psalm 19 were written, so that we would consider the things that God has made. We would consider the complexity of them and realize that the works of His hands are awesome. You know? Everything that He has done. I mean, you look at a little baby, you know, when you've had a baby and you look at them, it's I mean, as long as they smell good and aren't making noise, right? It's fairly amazing, right? I mean, you look at that baby, you're like, wow. And not just the love mom dad thing, but just on a how could this be made? How could God create this and create it in the way that He does? We just marvel at the creation of human life. You know, there's been 30 volumes, scientific volumes, written just on the human eye. And they're not like pamphlets. You know, we're talking huge amounts of scientific research that have gone into things like our eyes. There are parts of how our eyes function that scientists still have not yet figured out and grasped. I think it's reasonable then, when you add to that our emotional makeup, our intellectual capacity, the fact that we have a soul, I think it's reasonable then to say that human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. But as I said before, at least alluded to before, did you know that mankind is in fact not the pinnacle of God's creation? It's not. According to verse 10, what we just saw here, the master work of God is a human being who has been made alive in Christ. That is the pinnacle of God's creation. It's one who has been created, born again in Christ. You know, that word translated workmanship, at least it's workmanship in the NASB here, it might be something different in your version, but that is the Greek word poema. P-O-E-M-A. It's where we get the English word poem. Okay? And we all know what a poem is. You know, it's you know, it's nice. It's a work of art, right? It's something somebody has done. But the Greek word poema means much more than just some arranged stanzas of words. It means work of art. It means masterpiece. That's what it's saying here. For we are His masterpiece. That's what we're being said about those who are created in Christ Jesus. We human beings are certainly at the top of God's creative work, but it's the new creation in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer here tonight, that's you. That is the ultimate. He has not only created you physically, but He has recreated you spiritually. Tangibly. That is a real thing. And guys, I really like to stress that, because I think sometimes when it comes to our salvation, we talk about things like a new man, right? We have a new spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're a new creation. Sometimes I think as Christians, we have a tendency to think that's just philosophical. You know? I mean, it's true, you know, God did a work in me and that's great and all. But do you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that it's merely a theoretical idea. It's a tangible, functional recreation of you. There was a change that took place in you on that day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and basically staked your life on the work He did on the cross. Guys, we don't give, I think, that biblical truth enough weight. We don't give it enough thought. We've not only been created once, we've been created twice. We're part of that new creation. God has taken our old sinful nature, that old man, and He has replaced it with a new nature, a new man. Did you know that there is nowhere in Scripture where God says that He merely added a new nature to you? I bring that up because that was a misconception I had for a long time. I thought that when I got saved, that my lousy old nature was still there, but He put a new one in beside it. And now I kind of went back and forth between the two, you know, and struggled back and forth. Now, there is, of course, a struggle we have. All of those thoughts and tendencies of our flesh that we indulged before we came to Christ, hey, those are still in our brain, aren't they? Those things are still there. And of course, we're assaulted by all of those things around us as well. But Scripture says very clearly that you are a new man, new creation. Not half a creation, a new creation. Now, one day that will be completed by you getting a new body. Praise the Lord for that, right? But that will happen, obviously, when we go to see the Lord. But the creative work of God has already taken place. You are a new creation. The old has gone, 2 Corinthians 5 says. The new has come. That's you. Now, as you might imagine, when that is the kind of work that had to take place for you and me to be made acceptable to God, it makes sense then that we could not have accomplished this on our own. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf here. Okay? It's not, well, we're just going to try harder, I'm just going to be a better person, or any of those sorts of things. We are talking about a new life in Christ. That's really what salvation is all about. That's what you have. And it is wholly a work of God. So if you are a Christian, again, personally, you're a work of God. You are a masterpiece. The pinnacle of all of God's creative genius is in you. By His choice, by His power, by His design. And so, Paul begins verse 10 by reminding us of that. He wants us to understand that because it is from that perspective that we then understand the place of works in the life of every believer. We need to understand that before we move on to the other. As Paul continues there in verse 10, he's going to tell us why. Have you ever wondered why God saved you? You ever had that down day when you thought, why in the world did you ever choose me? You know? Why did you, you know, predestine me from the foundations of the earth? Why me? Well, Paul's about to tell you. Why did God save us? He says right here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. See that there? Three words. For good works. Paul not only tells us we're God's workmanship, he tells us that we were created for something specific. Doing good works. It has a reason for its existence. This new creation in Christ Jesus, there's a reason for it. You know, we've talked about this before, but you know, I can remember, you know, often wondering, Lord, why when people get saved, why don't you just take them straight to heaven? You know? I mean, get them saved, boom, and shoo, you're gone, right? I mean, I have a feeling if that was how it functioned, you know, where if someone accepted Christ, they automatically were in heaven, you'd probably get a lot more converts. You know what I mean? People start noticing this, right? But nonetheless, why, Lord? Why don't you just take them home? Well, I think this is part of the why. This is part of the why. He saves us, recreates us. We're born again for a purpose, and that is good works. You, as a believer in Christ, have been prepared for good works. That's what Paul is saying. That's the reason you were created. That's why you were redeemed. And that's why he left you here on this planet until he comes again or we go home to him. God has done a work in your heart, whether you believe that or not. I say that because there have been many times in my life where I thought, no, I don't see any work of God. But if you belong to him, he has done a work in your heart to give you a new nature. And that new nature is now compatible with what? Good works. It's compatible with good works. Now, you know, before you met Christ, you may have done good things. No doubt. I have no doubt. Knowing most of you, just kind of knowing your personalities and stuff, probably before you came to know the Lord, you know, there might be some, you know, horrible things in there too, but there are probably some good things you did, right? Some good works, some good things. But you know what? By nature, what were we? We were selfish, weren't we? We weren't a new creation. We weren't new creations in Christ. We were fleshly, sinful. I mean, when we did that by nature. That's what we did. And so whatever good works we might have done, ultimately, somewhere along the line, if you actually followed it all the way out, they were probably done for selfish reasons. Selfish motivation. You know, because our nature, a person's nature, is very hard, if not impossible, to overcome. It is. We're not talking just about a person's whim. We're talking about their hardwiring, is what we're talking about. That's hard to overcome. I remember when I was a little kid, my parents had a book. It had a bunch of Aesop's fables in them. Do you guys remember these things? Right? And there was this one story of a scorpion and a turtle. A lot of animals in these things. And the turtle was on the side of a river, and the scorpion came up to the turtle and he said, "Hey, would you do me a favor? Can I climb up on your shell on your back, and would you take me across the river? Because I can't swim. I can't get across to the other side." And the turtle, not being stupid apparently, said, "No, I'm not, because I know what you're going to do. As soon as we get out in the middle, you're going to sting me and I'm going to die." And the scorpion said, "What? That's the silliest thing I ever heard. What? Why in the world would I do that? If I do that, we're both going to die. Because I can't swim. Why would I do that?" Well, the turtle was kind of swayed by this apparent logic. That makes sense, you know? Okay, I'll take you across. So the scorpion gets on the turtle's back and they start across the river and they get out in the middle. And by the time they get to the middle, the scorpion just can't stand it anymore. He's just beside himself, and he just had to, so he stings the turtle. And as they're both descending down into the water to die, the turtle says to him, why did you do that?" And the scorpion said, "I had to. It's my nature." And the point of that story, of course, was that we can't change those things. And that's true. But do you know what the cool thing is? The thing probably Aesop didn't know? Jesus can. Jesus can change our natures. And this new creation we have become is completely consistent with these good works. These good works that we are to do. We have a new nature. In fact, according to Scripture, a central characteristic of a Christian ought to be good works. You know, whatever it may be, you know, shoveling a driveway, right? That's a good work, you know. Whatever it is the Lord brings. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men." Now that's normal. We hear that a lot, right? Being witnesses, right? We're being witnesses for Christ. "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's how we're a witness. Not only by what comes out of our mouth, but by what we do. As a matter of fact, both have to be consistent with one another. It's by our good works that they will glorify God, that they will see that He is real. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul is praying for you, and he's praying for me, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Guys, that's what God prepared you for. That's why you're a Christian. This is why He created you again. It was for good works. God has performed that work in you to change our nature so that we would naturally bear the good fruit of good works. That's what we are to be. Now we can do it, not from a selfish perspective, not from a selfish motivation, but from love. Love of the Lord and a desire to please Him, as Paul talks about there in Colossians. However, that is not all that God wants us to understand in regards to these good works. And this next part is very important. Because if you're anything like me, when anyone starts talking about good works like this, and maybe you're doing this right now, you're thinking to yourself, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. And you start getting frustrated. You start feeling bad. Now, some of that may be godly conviction. Some of it may just be that, you know, well, Tony's talking about this too much. You know, this is uncomfortable because I'm starting to have to stare at this stuff a little bit here in front about the good works that are supposed to be true in my life. There's another aspect of this that we have to see, and it's how the rest of verse 10 continues. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look at this. Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you see that? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now this is fascinating to me. Because what we're being told here in verse 10 is that God has prepared two things. He's prepared two things. This is part of His creative genius. First of all, not only has God prepared us for good works, He has prepared good works for us. Did you know that? You ever thought about that at all? See, usually when we talk about good works, and it's usually the reason why we start to feel kind of when we're talking about it, is because we start thinking about how we are going to do it. How we are going to pull it off. How in our own power, right? We go right back to, I'm going to earn it mentality. Which, if we are reasonably self-aware, we know doesn't really go very far. Doesn't work real well. We've tried it, usually have failed. What we see here, however, is not only have we been changed so that we can do good works, but God is actually in the business of not only recreating you, but creating the good works He wants for you to do. In fact, that's what Paul says also in Philippians 2:13. It says this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will, in other words, to cause you to want to, and to work. Why? For His good pleasure. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's not only here to prepare us for good works, but to prepare good works for us. There's a match here, guys. You see that match? That's pretty cool. There's a heavenly match happening. God matches us to the work and the work to us. We're not simply told here just to go out and find good works to do, are we? Paul doesn't just say, hey, just go out and do anything you want. Just go find anything that we could call a good work and do that. Instead, we're told here that God has ordained the very works that we are to perform. Now, it is true that some of those are already very clearly laid out in Scripture. Right? That's one of the reasons we're supposed to be in the Word. So that we know what those things are that God has caused to be written down that we are to be about. Okay? Those things that are written down, we can't just say, well, you know, God doesn't want me to do that one. You know, that's not one He's prepared for me. Yeah, He has. Because He wrote it to you in His Word. But there is a huge arena of good works that are not covered in Scripture, and in particularly how they work themselves out in your own life and as you walk with the Lord, how those things look and how they function. And that's why we're told here that He has prepared those works and placed them in our path. That's what that word prepared means. Now, honestly, guys, that ought to be very encouraging for us. It really should. This ought to be a really encouraging aspect of God's provision for us. To know that the very works that we are to do have already been prepared for us. You know what that means? It means I can relax. Now that may sound like a blasphemous word, maybe, but we can. You see, let's go back to last week. Who does all the work? God. Do you notice that even when we get to this place here where we're talking about us doing work, who's doing all the work? God. Yeah. I mean, it's absolutely astonishing how much He has done and gone to such great lengths to do so that we might be pleasing to Him and so that we might be fulfilled in Him. That's what Paul's talking about here. God's already taken care of it. God's already got this stuff planned. It's not up to you and me to find out what God wants us to do. That's our tendency, I think. You know? Once the Lord kind of gets a hold of us, you know, and we feel like, okay, Lord, I got it. All right, let's go. What do you have for me? And we start searching stuff out, you know? I've even seen stuff, and forgive me if you like such things. I've even seen like Christian tests that you take to figure out what it is that God's going to have you do. And basically, they're personality tests is what they are. You know, you take them to find out what job you should have. But the fact of the matter is, God is not saying to us, apart from those things that are clearly delineated in Scripture, He's not saying, all right, Tony, I saved you. Now get off your hind end and go figure out what it is I have for you. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that God has already prepared what it is He has for me to do in advance according to His knowledge, His foresight, His wisdom, and His desires. That's why I can relax. You see? There's a trust that comes. You remember when Jesus said, "My burden is light"? You ever heard that and thought, well, I don't know, man, there's parts of Christianity that seem pretty tough to me. Where's the light part of this? Well, a lot of times it's because we have misunderstood what Christianity is. We've put our own kind of idea of self-worth and works and all that kind of stuff into it, sometimes subconsciously. But Jesus says, hey, come. It's not that there isn't work to do. You put on a yoke, you're going to do work. That's what the yoke is for. But it's an easy yoke because it was made for you by the one who loves you. And guess who's on the other side of the yoke? Because those yokes are always made for two. It's Jesus Christ. You see, that's the mentality we're supposed to approach works with. God's not calling us to seek out specific works. Since He is the one who's preparing them, then what is it we're supposed to be seeking? Him. If He's the one who knows what those works are, if He's the one who's prepared them and knows what they are and when it's going to take place, guess who it is we have to go talk to? We don't have to find Him on our own. We need to talk to Him and have a relationship with Him. Follow hard after Him, like David says. And guess what? You think He's going to hide them from you? You think He went to all this work to prepare you and these works, and then He's, I'm not really going to show them to you. You know? You have to push the magic button. You have to say the magic. No, that's the silliest thing in the world. We seek after Him. Not the works. After Him. If we want to know what those things are that He's prepared for each one of us, then we got to seek the giver. We got to seek the preparer of those things. I'll never forget a prayer that I heard. It's a long time ago now. Well, at least it seems like a long time ago. It's back when I was living in California. And I was going with a bunch of guys from church. We were going to, and this sounds real holy. It wasn't, trust me. I did not want to go. I kind of almost got roped into it. But we were going to help some homeless people. Not in a shelter or anything, but like under bridges and, you know, that sort of a thing in San Jose, California. And I was going. I knew it was the right thing to do, right? It was a good work. supposed to do it, and these guys wanted me to go, and I kind of liked a couple of these guys. They're pretty cool guys, so I was going to go. And wasn't real super excited about it, but there I was. And we're at church, and we're praying beforehand. And this one guy, he prayed this prayer. Matter of fact, I wrote it down afterwards as I was crying in my car. I was writing it down because God convicted me through this guy's prayer. But basically what his prayer was, Lord, thank you for the good works already prepared for us this afternoon. Thank you for the fact that they are waiting for us to step into them and experience them. That blew my mind. I thought, no, wait a minute. This is just me doing this. You're trying to tell me that God's involved? And not just in the, you know, that philosophical God likes it when we do good things sense, but the fact that He was actually specifically, intentionally involved in setting up this situation for His glory, for His purposes, and even for my benefit, that I would then come along and step in to those works that He's already prepared. It's the first time I ever even thought about it. That's right there in Scripture, of course, but you know, that was the first time it had ever dawned on me. That changed the way forever how I think about good works. They're waiting for us to step into them. God's already got them there. Now, of course, that does not mean that every good work given to us, prepared for us by God, is going to work out exactly the way that we think it will. Just because God's prepared the works does not mean that He also then gives us accompanying complete knowledge of how it all is going to function and turn out. You know what I mean? If you have ever done the good work of witnessing, you know this to be true. You already know from Scripture that this is a good work God's prepared for you, right? That you are to be a light in this world, in your works and in your words. However, does it always result in those people accepting the Word with gratitude and grace? Oh, thank you for bringing me the truth. I'm saved. No. Matter of fact, it doesn't often happen that way. The way to salvation is narrow. The road to destruction is wide. It doesn't mean that the works that God has prepared for us will always turn out the way that we think. You know, sometimes I think there's some truth to that cynical saying, you know, no good deed will go unpunished. You heard that? I mean, obviously not by God, right? He's prepared them for us. But those good works that He's prepared sometimes may turn out very differently than we think. Those good works might be met with indifference. They might be met with resistance. They might even be met with outright conflict. I've even seen that very thing happen in church among the believers, where God's doing a good work and all of a sudden, it's met with resistance. Does that mean it wasn't God's work? Does that mean it wasn't a good work? Now, we may not have preferred it at that point because we're catching a little bit of that, but it's still the work prepared by God. You know, God's works can divide. They can. Jesus is a very good example of that, isn't He? He came to do the works that the Father had prepared for Him. Even for Jesus. And He did them all to the letter, didn't He? And what did it produce? Certainly didn't produce things the way we would think they should go, huh? He's hanging on a cross, people mocking His name, spitting on Him, rejecting Him. Yet they were good works prepared by the Father. And guys, if those works are prepared for us by an all-knowing, all-seeing, sovereign God, then no matter how it turns out, all of it is for God's good purposes. All of it. In the lives of those that we affect and in our lives as well. It's good. However, if we never open our eyes to those opportunities, if we never seek the One who gives them, then we could miss them. We may not find those things that God has prepared. So guys, let me ask you, and I would guess this is a fairly reasonable question to ask. What has God called you to? What's He called you to? What's He called you to do? As we've seen, hopefully that we know, the question is not if God has called you, right? You notice there that Paul did not say those works prepared only for those in formalized ministry. you know, only for pastors, evangelists, missionaries. It doesn't say that. He's talking about all believers who were created in Christ. That means all of us who belong to the Lord. So the question is not if God has called you, the question is what has God called you to do? What is His calling on your life? Maybe you don't know the answer to that. I can't tell you. But I know who can. It's the one who prepared that work. He already knows what it is. And He not only created you anew for that, He even created you from scratch for that very reason. The makeup of you, your personality and who you are, not to mention the earth-shattering changes spiritually the Lord has made in you, are specifically suited to the work that He has planned for your life. So what is it? What is that work? I think we can see the answer to that question in two ways, generally speaking. And the first is on the level of our ministry. Do you ever think that way? Do you ever think you have a ministry? You know, you do have a ministry. Good works done as to the Lord for His purposes. That's ministry. God has called all of us and prepared all of us to be active in ministry. But that ministry is not merely of our own choosing, is it? It absolutely is not. It's been prepared for us. So our first task, your first task, if you want to be able to answer that question, is get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it? Your Word already says it exists. So show me. I'm willing. It's kind of the first step. Are you willing? There's been a lot of times in my life where I was not willing. And I kind of shut myself off from those things. But if we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I'm willing. Show me what You have. Guess what? He's going to show you. He's going to show you. You're not going to have to hunt it down. You're not going to have to dig it up. He's going to show you. Now, the road may be tough from that point on. It may not be an easy road that He has. But He's going to show you. And it's been prepared for you. So our first task is to be open and sensitive to the leading of the Lord in terms of our ministry. And understand, that can be very broad-ranging. It could be from being a very specific type of parent to a very specific type of child. That could be a ministry. That could be the ministry that God has for you at this moment. It could be a specific individual who needs to know the Lord, that He has placed you in their path, and God's just waiting for you to step into that good work so that that can be taken. The possibilities are limitless of what those things can be. But we need to seek Him on those things. We need to realize that all ministry is important. Whatever it is that God has called you to do is incredibly important. I mean, think about it. Let's say you had two angels, right? Coming down from heaven. God sent them on a task. Two angels, two separate tasks. To one of the angels, He has sent them to rule an empire. Okay? And the other one He sent to sweep streets. Do you think that those angels, as they're coming down from heaven to earth, do you think they're bickering and arguing amongst each other about which is the greater task and which one of them is greater for having that task? Well, of course not. And the reason being is because any task given by God is the best. It's the ultimate. God does not give lesser ministry. God does not ask us to do lesser good works. It's not like because I'm standing here on a Saturday night talking with you that this is somehow a better ministry than what God may have for you to do that maybe is done more behind the scenes. It's all ministry. And it's all important because it all comes from Him. See, if our ministries were birthed from us, we'd have the pecking order, wouldn't we? Just like we do in everything else. There's the good ministries, and there's the medium ones, and then there's ones that everyone doesn't really want, but if you end up with it, that's the best you get. You know, that's how it would be, but that's not what Scripture talks about. It all is prepared by God. We have to find that ministry that God has for us and step into those things. We need to seek Him on that. But at the same time, guys, we also have to be sensitive to the daily tasks that God may put in your path. There may be things that you don't even know about that, boom, right time, right place, in season, in and out, that God has you at the right place at the right time. Those are also good works He would have you to step into. And as we encounter those opportunities for ministry, we have to ask ourselves a really very important question, I think. And trust me, that question is not "What would Jesus do?" Okay? No, I'm not trying to be flippant, okay? I mean, I understand where that, you know, it all came from, the bracelets and all that jazz. But that really isn't the question. Because that almost asking the question as though He isn't here. You know what I mean? Guess where Jesus is? He's in you. You know? He's in you. So I think the proper question more likely would be, what will Jesus do through me? Not what would Jesus have done a long time ago. What would Jesus do? What's He going to do through me? What's He want to do? Because you can be sure that if God has placed this opportunity for a good work in your path, then you know He has prepared you for the work and the work for you. You can trust it. It's a fact. And as believers, we have to come to understand that we are God's masterpiece. And as such, then we have been prepared by a change of nature to do good works. But not only have we been prepared, those good works themselves and the intricacies of them have been prepared for us to do as well. Guys, we do not earn salvation by these works, do we? Paul just got done saying he made that as clear as he could. And we do not keep our salvation by doing these good works. Jesus does that too. But we reveal our salvation. We reveal the genuineness of that change God has made by doing what saved people do. What is that? Good works. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for tonight, and thank You for this time in Your Word. And I do thank You for these promises in Your Scriptures. Father, this is a promise that is very different than some, because this one actually involves us in a very specific way. Lord, there are specifics in regards to what You have planned for each one of us, and those good works that You have for us to do. And Lord, it is towards that end that You changed us, that You caused us to be born again, that You made us a new creation. And I just ask, Lord, for myself and for each person here, Lord, show us those good works. Lord, we are Your masterpiece. We are those You have changed and created. And we want to know what You have for us. And Lord, well, those parts of our flesh, those parts of us that, Lord, still kind of fight against some of that, I ask, Lord, that You would even break down those walls, those obstacles to doing the good works that You have called us to do. Lord, open our eyes. And I even pray, Lord, that we would begin talking with each other about those things. What are the good works that God's prepared for you? What are those things He has going on in your life that He's asking you to step into? And we can encourage each other with that. Father, may these be the sorts of things that are the normal part of our conversation. Lord, may it not just be football and work and just the humdrum things of life. Instead, Lord, might we talk about amongst one another, each other, and encourage each other in these things that God has prepared us and prepared the works for us. Father, thank You that it's all about You. Thank You that it doesn't rely on my ability to do good. And it doesn't rely on my ability to find that good work. And it doesn't rely on my ability to save myself. Thank You for saving me. Apart from anything I ever thought or did. Thank You for choosing me from before the foundations of the world, Lord. Now I ask that You would make me into what You want me to be. Help me to do what You want me to do. Use me how you wish, Lord. Father, might that be all of our prayer. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.